Our God and Father, we come to you together as your body here in Williamsport, and we come with this united focus because we want to be taught by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and speak into us, and that you would make us more like Christ. In his name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Reading from the ESV, the word of the Lord says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote it much like you and I would write a letter. Dear, here's what I have to say. This is me. See you later. In other words, when he wrote it, he did not include chapter and verse divisions. It would be a little bit strange. Oh, now chapter 14, he writes. No, those didn't come until 1551. Now, for the most part, chapter and verse divisions are extremely helpful. Imagine just trying as a church body to come together and study God's word at the same time without them. You know, make your way. I'll wait until you make it to about midway through, towards the end of the letter, where he starts talking about love. Right after that, that's what we're going to be focusing on today. No, instead, we have these chapter and verse divisions so that we can all come together at the same time. We can all read God's word at the same time. We can memorize these verses and we'll be on the same page. However, there is a drawback to these chapter and verse divisions. Sometimes when we are reading, sometimes when we are studying, we kind of interrupt the thought that has been going on. Now, 14, verse 1, what we started off reading together is actually a conclusion to Paul's counsel that he was given to divided Corinth that went all the way back to chapter 12, verse 31. Here is this group of people who were in danger of becoming much like the Pharisees. They wanted to be righteous in their own eyes. They wanted to be spiritual people, but they didn't love one another. And so at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. 14:1 is the conclusion. That more excellent way is pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So even before we get into our text today, even before we start to dissect what all of this means, and I'm going to go ahead and let you know up front, if you're curious about the discussion on tongues that goes on here, we're going to save that. Because we've got a lot of texts that deal with speaking in tongues, and we'll be looking at that later. Today we're just going to focus on prophecy. But even before we get into this, there's something for you to take home. If you are a newborn Christian and you're wondering what it is I should be doing, you have your answer in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. If you're not a newborn Christian, perhaps if you've just been kind of stagnant in your faith and things have just kind of plateaued for you and you're kind of slowing down and you're not exactly sure what it is you should be working on right now, we also have our answer in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is something that we should be doing on a persistent, on a continual basis. What that looks like is this: get within a body of believers. I know you might be looking at this and you might be very rigidly saying, nowhere does it say go to church. But you know what? That is the framework that this is built in. When we talk about agape love from chapter 13, that holy love where you love people even though they've done nothing to deserve it, you're not related to them, you're not attracted to them, and these are just people. They are God's people, and it's for that reason that you love them, because Christ loved you. That doesn't happen outside of a church. As it is with spiritual gifts, also the reason for them, they're set within the framework of the local church. God gives you those gifts so that you would build up the body around you. And that's what you do. You get within a body of believers and you love them and you seek to build them up with the gifts that God gives. So I've got a bit of homework for you already. I have converted verse 1 into a prayer. And I put it up here in case you want to write it down and you want to take it home and you want to commit to praying this. I think that if we as a church body prayed this, we would see God do incredible things here. And it is simply this: God, cause me to grow in my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Enable me with your gifts to build up this body. What would happen if we started praying this? All right, so that's verse 1. And I know that I just said that whole thing about, well, Bible verses, they're kind of later additions, and sometimes they're a downfall. At the same time, I also see why this is a new chapter. This is a segue here, because the greatest way for us to express the love of Christ is through a specific spiritual gift that's mentioned now in our text today. And it's one that Paul says should be at the top of our wish list. And I confess to you, it has not in the past always been top of mine. In fact, I told you a couple weeks ago, I had wished so much that God would give me the gift of healing, that I might be able to visit people in their hour of need and restore their health. Paul doesn't say, seek that one out. No, instead he says, I wish that you all would prophesy. This should be at the top of our wish list. But we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem because in our culture, this word, prophecy, means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I've been trying to think, and maybe this is an outdated illustration, okay? Are there still Christian bookstores anywhere? Like, I know of one, but it's in Cleveland, Ohio. And so I'm thinking that none of you are going to drive out to Cleveland, Ohio for a Christian bookstore. But what we've seen is they've all kind of closed their doors, packed up, and gone to the online stuff. So for some of you, maybe you grew up going to a Christian bookstore, and you have to think back to what it was like, you know, in the dinosaur ages of 10 years ago. I grew up going to a Christian bookstore. It was about 2 miles from my house. And it was one of those where it was very much like going to church. My parents wanted me on my best behavior as we made our way in and were surrounded by all of this holy literature. And so I'd go in. One of the things that I noticed was that there was an entire section of books that I had no clue what they were even about, because we didn't talk about it in my conservative church. It was this entire section where at the top was this huge banner that said prophecy. Now that I see this, I know that that section was a joke. At the time, I didn't think so. In fact, at the time, the reason why it was there was because it was making money. People would put down tons of money to buy these books about what the future had in store. But now I see a lot of it was a joke. Because there was one, I remember this one, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. People shelled out big bucks for that book until 1989. There was also this one, and frankly, I know I'm naming a name here, but I honestly don't understand why Jack Van Empe still has a TV program, because he produced books that said things like, Why Mikhail Gorbachev is the Antichrist. Some of you are sitting there like, who's Mikhail Gorbachev? Well, in the 80s, my goodness, man, we all thought he was the Antichrist because we didn't speak his language and because he had that mark on his head, which we all know. That's the sign. That's what we think of when we think of prophecy. The irony that I have found as I've been going through 1 Corinthians and studying this on my own, we will talk about spiritual gifts. We will talk about strengths, skills, talents gifted by God through the Holy Spirit to the church. And we put an emphasis upon the word spiritual. And at the same time, we often approach spiritual gifts from a worldly mindset. And I think this is a case in point today when we talk about prophecy. Because in our minds, prophecy often means fortune telling. It often means something very similar to something mysterious where somebody comes to you with something that's opened up and said to us in kind of veiled statements, and we wonder, oh, is this my future? I want you to look at verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. If fortune-telling is what the spiritual gift does, how can it build the church? Think through this with me, okay? When it comes to these three actions, building up the church, encouraging the church, or consoling the church, when it comes to these three actions, does God withhold those things from his church until a later time? No. In fact, what we find is that the moment that we become Christians, he begins to build us up. Those moments when we are heartbroken, he begins to console us. Those moments when we are discouraged, even when we are not discouraged, we find that he is encouraging us. So one of the things that we have to recognize is that prophecy isn't specifically about a later time. Years from now, you need to know. Later on down the road, we'll figure this out. No, in fact, we find out that it's something right now. What I'm going to do today is I'm just going to build a definition of what prophecy means. And to start off, I'm going to say this. To prophesy means that you are speaking for someone, that you are giving a message on God's behalf. An example that I'd like to give you, it's one of my favorites. It's been a long time favorite since I was a kid. And it is one that has often stirred within my imagination. And it is the account of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. Even the artwork that's depicted is incredible. Ezekiel 37. I love this story. I love the artwork. It was one that I would often revisit. I'm going to use this as a great example of what prophecy looks like. And I recognize that it might actually serve as a detriment because we might say, oh, I'm not Ezekiel. You know, I'm not like that guy. But just hear me out. There's this moment where Ezekiel is brought to this valley of dry bones. And he looks around and it is death all around him. And God asks him this question. He says, son of man, can these bones live? Now, it's chapter 37, so what we know is Ezekiel's been a mouthpiece for God for long enough to know how to answer questions like that. Because he doesn't say, no, duh, they're dead. No, instead he returns it to God and he says, surely God, you know. And what God says is, prophesy over these bones. Now, what's important is right next. The next time Ezekiel opens up his mouth, he says, thus says the Lord God. He is speaking for someone. He's giving a message on God's behalf. Later on, if you'd like to go through the book of Ezekiel, I want you to notice how almost every single chapter starts off the same way. It's with this line, the word of the Lord came to me. When we talk about prophecy, it is not rooted in a person. It is not rooted in humanity. It is rooted as a message from God. Ezekiel spoke to people on God's behalf. Now, I have two manipulative examples of this. I knew somebody in college. It wasn't me, okay? I don't want you to go on later and be like, was this one of those, I have a friend kind of, and tell me that God spoke to them from an appliance in their kitchen. Oh, they were serious. And they said, God told me to tell you, you need to start doing this. Now, you guys laugh because you're like, an appliance in your kitchen. That's so ridiculous. But people have said things that didn't sound as ridiculous as that. And so there's this response in people who want to do the will of the Lord where they think, I want to honor God, and so I feel obligated to respond to this word of prophecy. So what do you do in a moment like that? Well, I mean, what if somebody dresses it up so it's not a kitchen appliance, or so it's not you're going on a date? But what if somebody dresses it up so that it actually sounds right? I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but all you have to do is look at how people talk about God nowadays. And they're saying things about, oh, I know God is cool with this, or I know God is still okay with that, or I know God thinks this particular way, and they're passing it off, or at least accepting it as a word from the Lord. How do you cipher? Well, when someone tells you that God said whatever, or when somebody comes to you as one speaking on behalf of God, here's what you do. You respond by weighing it out. If you keep going through 1 Corinthians 14, by the time you get down to verse 29, there's this order for worship, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, what our worship service should look like. But even as Paul makes room for prophecy within the church service, he talks about weighing out what is said. So you don't just swallow down something blindly. No, in fact, you weigh it. Well, you say, well, what's the counterbalance to that weight? And the counterbalance is always going to be God's word. Always. One of my frustrations as a pastor, teacher, whatever, whenever I'm speaking to somebody, one of my frustrations is to hear somebody say, well, the pastor that I had when I was a kid said. And you know what my response is? What does the Word of God say? And that should be the same response to me. I hope there's never a point where if I'm gone or whatever and you're still around and you say, well, Jesse used to say, please don't. Please don't. It should always be, what does the Word of God say? That's the counterbalance to our scale. And so if anybody says something, we weigh it out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, which we'll hit again later on, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says, when it comes to prophecies, when it comes to somebody speaking on behalf of God, he says, you test everything. And the reason is because we are still fallen people. There are some times where we might think God is saying something. We might want God to say something. But we have to weigh what is being said with what God has already said. And so in that instance, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, you hold on to what's good, you reject what's wrong. So our counsel then is that when it comes to prophecy, we have to know our Bibles. We have to know what they say. I am constantly amazed how so many people want to know the will of God, and yet they don't want to know the Word of God. And so I understand, if we're talking about prophecy, how somebody might approach this from a Christianized horoscope kind of perspective. You got to know, prophecy is always wedded to the Word of the Lord. I am also always shocked and frankly disheartened by so many Christians who fall for these Christianized messages, Christianized horoscopes, or who go along with that whole God says you need to fill in the blanks because they don't know the Word. There are so many times where it's easy to point to TV preachers because they invent statements that you would never hear. You would never hear from God. Growing up with Chicago TV, I don't know if it was just the amount of inner city poverty that this appealed to so many people, but there'd be constantly throughout our television stations, there'd be these preachers who would come on with these televised church services, and they would promise their people, I'll send you a golden key that unlocks the mysteries of God if you would just send $1,000, because God wants you to know. So they'd approach it as speaking from God. Have you ever heard God say anything like that? And yet, why do so many people fall for it? And the answer is because they don't know their Word. Adding to our definition of prophecy, it is an explanation of the present in light of the revelation of God. And that part is important. In light of the revelation of God. So if somebody comes to you and they are preaching another gospel, if somebody comes to you and they want to add on to something that God has already said, if they are trying to build upon Christ Jesus as if he is just merely the foundation of better things to come, and I have that revealed knowledge, you ought to know that that's garbage. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author or authors of the letter, they said in the past, in many different ways, at many different times, God spoke to our forefathers, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And so here we are when we talk about prophecy. It's also important for us to notice there will be no new revelation apart from Christ Jesus. As far as his work on the cross, as far as his carrying our sins even into his death and leaving them buried in the grave and raising, being ascended to Christ on the right hand of God. And yet we have these cults like the Seventh-day Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, who have sold a lie and called it prophecy to people who weren't aware of the finality of Christ. Know your Bibles, because prophecy is an explanation of the present in light of the revelation of God. I know that we didn't read this together as a text, as a body, but I'd like you to look at verse 6. It says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" The reason why I wanted you to look at this verse is because we actually see what prophecy should consist of. And I know he's talking about tongues, but it's one of those where we still get a good glimpse, a working definition. Because you have revelation and knowledge. And I would couple those two together, and I would put the word internal above those two things. And then you have prophecy and teaching, and I would put the word external. You can't have those two elements without each other. Prophecy cannot take place unless there is some revelation from God's word, there is some knowledge of God's word, and then that causes the person to speak. In other words, as you chew on God's word, you might be moved to deliver a message to other people within the church. And these messages can take the form of exhortation or correction or disclosure of secret sins or even prediction of future events, as what happened in Acts 11 with Agabus. There will be comfort. There will be inspiration or other revelations given to equip and edify the body of Christ. In other words, if you are in God's word, he may use you to speak into any situation to build up, to encourage, and console the church. And what Paul says within this text is, verse 5, "I want you all to do this." Speaking as a pastor, I wholeheartedly throw in my amen. Me too. I want this for our whole church. Sadly, though, I think that many of us are going to be thinking, and maybe we are currently thinking, this sounds too Pentecostal, which is a nicer way of saying, this sounds weird. And so we're kind of shying away from it. I have a couple of questions for you. Do you believe in the truth of Scripture? That all Scripture is God-breathed, that it is useful for teaching and correction, reproving. 14, verses 1 through 5 is Scripture. Second question, do you believe that this gift actually exists? That people can speak to you on behalf of God? Third question is, do you earnestly desire this gift? Verse 5 has prompted a question within me. And that is this: what if we all prophesied? What if we all did? I recognize that there is a tendency within the church to say, "You're the preacher. We hired you to do that." And yes, preaching is probably the easiest example of prophecy. There have been times where I will preach and there will be people visiting and they'll come up to me and they said, "I needed to hear that." Okay, I'm not claiming that as, "Hey, you guys should be more appreciative of me." I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that happens in prophecy. As it is, there'll be times where people come up to me and they say, "I feel like you've been following me around all week." Okay, that happens. But we'll talk more about preaching in a little bit. But instead, let's chase after that question. What if we all prophesied? A couple of weeks ago, I told you about a mistake that I had read into the original language, where there was this word that I thought looked a lot like the word symphony, and I was off by a letter. Well, I've been thinking about that image a lot, about how the church should resemble a symphony. And you have a number of different people playing a number of different parts. Well, let's kind of walk that mistake into this moment. What if we all prophesied? And so imagine, if you will, that there is this church body. And from those moments where you feel encouraged, or excuse me, where you feel discouraged, there's a group of people who stand up and they'll sing out to you the words of Scripture to encourage you. They come alongside and they say, hey, friend, I feel for some reason that you are down. I feel like that you are wearing out. Let me encourage you with the word of the Lord. Or for those moments where we're hurting, and yes, I know a lot of times those are very visible. Those are very easily seen. But sometimes we carry pain, and sometimes we don't let it show. What if we had our brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside and say, listen, I was reading through the Psalms this past week, and I thought that you might enjoy hearing this. Or what if we're just stagnant? What if we're just wondering how it is that we grow in Christ Jesus and we have a trusted brother or sister come alongside of us and say, let me encourage you. I read something from the Gospels this past week, something that Jesus said, and I think that it'll help you. I want to be part of that church. I've seen that here. Don't get me wrong. I've seen that here. What if we all prophesied? I don't think that that's a romantic notion, because what else would be more effective to build up, to encourage, and to console the church than by seeing proof that God's word is alive even in us? So what I want to do as we close is give you a couple of guidelines. And we can apply it both to anyone who ever preaches here or anyone who ever might come alongside of you and say in one way or another, I have a word from the Lord. And I'm going to use 1 Peter 4, verse 11 as a guide to start off with. 1 Peter 4, Peter is talking about what the church should look like. In verse 11, he says, whoever speaks should speak as one speaking the very words of God. Or in the ESV, it says, the very oracles of God. And if you don't know me very well, you might say, well, that sounds a little self-serving. This guy thinks that he's up there and he's speaking the very words of God. I'd like to point out a couple of different things. One, the target audience of that verse isn't the people sitting in the pews. It's the person up here. Okay, Peter is talking to those who would speak on God's behalf. And what he says to them is, you need to recognize that you are as one who is speaking the very words of God. And that should promote humility within a person. It's very much like what James talks about when he says, not everyone should be teachers. There should be this thought process that goes through as you think about consulting somebody else or bringing someone else what you feel that God has said. And so you have to approach it with care. You have to approach it with caution, making sure that you aren't pointing to yourself, making sure that you aren't benefiting yourself. I know, because the Bible says so, that I will have to give an account to God, just as you will. And I assume that I will have to give an account For my preaching. And sometimes that terrifies me. Because I'm like you, man. There are some Sundays where I leave here and I say, man, that sermon stunk. But I know that God doesn't judge based on that. At least I hope. No, in fact, I think that giving an account would be, does what I say... is that in line with God's word? Does it point to Jesus and not myself? If I sense that God has laid a message on my heart, am I saying it boldly, or am I shying away from the truth to spare your feelings or to keep my job or to keep you as friends? And I think that there's a lot of times in that life together kind of moment where we might be reluctant to say something to our brothers and sisters because we don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to pry. But if God has indeed laid something on us from His Word, shouldn't we say it boldly? When you look at this verse from 1 Peter 4, you also recognize that we can, as the audience, infer something. And that is that if someone does indeed come to us with a word from the Lord, shouldn't we respect that? Shouldn't we be hungry for that? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Do not despise prophecies." Don't shake your head at it. Don't laugh it off. I lost count. I'm going to say secondly, and maybe I'm fifthly here, but secondly, test everything. If you're the one speaking, or if you're the one that's hearing, test it against the weight of God's word. And lastly, I'm just going to use from our text the third verse. When someone speaks for God, they should seek to console the church, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring people together. That's what blessed are the peacemakers means. They should seek to encourage each other. Hebrews 10 talks about let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I say, hold on, my friend. Keep fighting. And lastly, they should seek to build each other up. I hope that you'll pardon the illustration. I know that it's borderline childish. I used to lift weights for football. And I always wanted to be that intimidating football player. And so I just assumed that if I would start building myself up, everything would be great, everything would be wonderful. But building yourself up in that way requires discipline. And there's a lot of times where you wake up the next day and the next week after you've done something strenuous, and you think, what have I done to myself? And it hurts. The same is true in our walk with Christ Jesus. There are going to be times where being built up feels great. And then there are going to be other times where things necessarily have to be said. And they might hurt for a moment. But if God has laid something on our hearts, we should speak. Friends, I look at verses 1 through 5 and I say, this is God's desire for his church. And my last question to you is it ours? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Let's pray. God, throughout this message, throughout the preparation of it, I have recognized a struggle within my own mind to comprehend. I hope that I was able to convey the truth of Scripture clearly. I hope that we would come to a better understanding of what this looks like and recognize that this isn't something weird. This is one of the ways that you build up the church. And so, God, we ask for your help. We pray that you would create in us a desire for your word, a knowledge of your word, so that we would be able to test everything that we hear against the weight of it. And I also pray, God, that if we ever sense that your Holy Spirit has weighed down our hearts with a message, then we would speak it and we would receive it. We ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.